We have been looking over the past few weeks. Last week we had a more of a celebration Sunday, but before that we've been looking at kind of the basis and the core and the fundamentals of what we believe as a group of people and how we're going to be equipped to go on this journey together to freedom. And so I'm going to continue that. We talked about the very beginning of January, 1st of January, in fact, that it's about faith. It's about a connection with God and not out of fear. Everything that we do is it needs to be as people of faith and not fear. Then we talked about grace and mercy and understanding that is those are the guardrails, if you like, that are going to keep us together. If you want to bring it to today's analogy, the pen that we're all in as those sheep is grace and mercy. It's God's. As He gives that to us, we should extend that to others. My missing quote, which I put on the Facebook page, was I'm probably going to misquote it again now, so I think I'll just leave that. Go and have a look on the Facebook page and you'll see the quote that was missing then. And then we talked about being clothed, taking off everything that was from the old life, taking off the old ways of doing things, taking off the old ways of thinking about things, and putting on kindness and faithfulness and all the things that God wants to equip us with, like new clothes, like I think the Message called it like a designer label of Jesus. And so we find ourselves here today. And the scripture that we're going to look and unpack and have a look at is in Philippians, and it's Philippians 3, verse 3. Some of you will notice that around the place people are taking notes, have got notebooks out, or are fiddling with their phones, and we believe that they're taking notes and not playing a game. I'm looking for Tim. Tim is quite good. If Verna isn't here, he will take some notes and send them to her. I would encourage you to do that. As we begin the year, I would encourage you to get yourself a notebook of some description. There's no condemnation for those who haven't, and those who have pens and paper out are feeling quite smug. But today we heard an encouragement from the beginning of the service that God wanted to speak to us. And if your expectancy is that God is going to speak, then you need something to write it down with. And the very act of being there. Now, what often will also happen is while I might be fulfilling this little time up here, God is going to be speaking to you. So I'm not telling you to take notes to make me feel important because then you'll remember what I said. That may or may not have some usefulness. But if you've got the ability to write down what God's saying to you, and He tells you something, and you get it down, and then you can look back at it, and you can look back at what He said at the beginning of the year, and see it come to fulfillment. Andy and Janet, who aren't here today, as they looked back over last year, they realized that they'd been praying all year for engagements. They had a specific word, didn't they? Engagements and proposals. But for their family to get married, and they're at a wedding today of one of their children. And it's a fulfillment of expectation. But part of that is, it says write the vision down. We didn't kind of get to it last week. We ran out of time a little bit. But there was a little gap on the piece of paper that said 2017 so that you could write down and say, what is it that I believe God is asking me to do? Or what is it He's encouraging me to do? And that word today about a specific word. If you've seen when Ben was talking about joy, I thought to myself, when the sheep come into the pen, they all get drenched. They usually all get a drench. And I thought, that's the joy, you get a mouthful of joy. But everything else is unique and specific. And it's it's good to be able to write that down. And I would encourage you, get yourself a notebook specific for the task if you haven't already, or bring the one that you might use at home, and be prepared to hear from God. So Philippians 3 and verse 3. Does this sound okay, or does it sound a bit boomy? That little bit there, boom, boom, is a bit annoying. Can we work on that? It's annoying for me, but that might just be me. So, Philippians 3 and verse 3. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory, and this is the bit that I really want, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I might just transfer to this one, which hasn't got the boom on it. We glory in Christ Jesus and we put no confidence in the flesh. And I just want to unpack that, because that basically sits at the foundation of everything we're talking about as a church. Some of you might not know what that means. The beginning bit is, you need to read the whole passage probably to get the context of the whole thing. But there was a debate going on that, you know, to be a proper Christian, even though we had Jesus and he'd done that, it would still be good if you were a Jew to be circumcised, to start doing the festivals on the right day, to start eating the right meats, to abstaining from this, to from doing that. And basically what it was dragging the people who had been an understanding that it was all done in Jesus, and it was dragging them back into working it out yourself, trying to figure it out, doing it yourself, doing it in your own efforts, and by some way gaining your own righteousness, self-righteousness, self-help, self-work. And this Paul, pretty much throughout the whole of the end of the New Testament after the Acts, once you get this, you can see he is just banging on about this the whole time. Last week we were talking about it in Colossians. We were, you know, it was saying basically if you go back to that way, you might as well forget Christ. It's one or the other. So what does this mean? What does we who put no confidence in the flesh? The flesh isn't what you see, the fleshy parts of you, if you pinch the side of you, although that is fleshy, and it probably is fleshier after January than after Christmas. I don't know about you, how's it going? It's the end of January, I thought I'd be thinner by now. Is that what we're all thinking? Oh, it's harder than it looks. Not some of us, but you know, those who are sort of fairly normal, we're still working on it. That's not what it's talking about when it says no confidence in the flesh. It's not saying the physical me. And many of you would know that. What that word flesh means is everything that is not connected to God, everything that is not empowered by God, everything that originates from the self part of you, or is empowered from the self part of you. It proceeds, it has its starting point from the bit of you that isn't transformed by God. So what happens is, before we knew God and before many of us were connected to God, and we would say that we were all flesh. Basically, we only trusted in ourselves because there wasn't anyone else to trust. There wasn't anyone else to be confident in. So it's me, myself, and I, the Holy Trinity of individuality. Basically, that says, it's me who I'm going to trust. Then we decide and we hear and we start to be intrigued by the concept that there may be a God and that he may have a part to play in our life. And when we make that decision to turn to him and we acknowledge him and we understand what Jesus has done, then the Bible says it's like being born again. A new part of us is born again within us. That part of us, that spirit, that is not the flesh. That is the bit of us that can connect to God and that we are being transformed. And it's like I said a couple of weeks ago,
Rather than all of this stuff here that we used to do, we have now got bowels of kindness. We are being remade in his likeness and in the likeness of the kingdom of God. But so that when we talk about the flesh, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the old person, the person who needs to die, the person who symbolically in baptism is put under the water so they are buried. The person, it's the carcass, really, that isn't going to heaven, that has got no part of, and is not empowered by God. And if we put confidence in that, we are mistaken. I don't know what your Bible says. Those who glory in Christ Jesus. I realized the other day when I looked at my NIV Bible that it's not as NIV as I thought it was. It is NIV, but if I turn to the front of it, there's an inscription on it that says somewhere. Let me have a look. I can't find it now. Oh, it says, presented to my most wonderful husband, Daniel, that's me, by his wife who loves him dearly. That's her. May the 13th, 1990. 1990. I realized this because when I was looking in the back at the maps, it still had the Soviet Union in the maps. And I suddenly thought, oh, hold on a minute. Here I am confidently preaching out of this, which is what I consider to be the NIV. And the actual, I think the more up-to-date NIV says, those who boast in Jesus. Do you got boast? Rejoice. There's others. Yeah. The thing about that word is that it's more complicated than that. It's about living with your head held high. I've told you about my shoes before, but they are nice, aren't they? And the thing about wearing a nice pair of shoes is that you wander around knowing you're wearing a nice pair of shoes. And you start to kind of strut around a little bit, and you start to kind of think, you know. It's the same as the people who support Tottenham Hotspur, who scored a 97th minute goal to get themselves out of an FA Cup disaster. They are now wandering around with their heads held high. So part of it is about boasting in Jesus. Part of it is about saying that we who boast in Jesus. But what it also means is we who have a vantage point, who are seated in a different and an elevated position so that we can see what's going on. And the Bible clearly says that we're to be seated with Christ. Interestingly, going back to the football thing, there was a manager over the weekend and he spends half, the first half of every game in the stands to get an aerial position of the thing. Because although the dugout is quite a good position, if you're on the touchline, all you see is a bit of a mess. And the commentator said, I don't know why more managers don't do this, because they get a vantage point to see what's actually going on. When we glory in Christ, we intentionally go to where he is and we seat ourselves with him and we say, what is your perspective on this? So every situation that comes across, boasting from a particular vantage point by having the right base of operations to deal successfully with a matter. Having the right base of operations to deal successfully. I like that. Jesus is the right base to deal successfully with anything that's going on in our life. Not ourselves. And most of the issues that we find in life is that we're in a cycle of trusting ourselves rather than God. And let me tell you how this goes. We start, if you like, at 12 o'clock. You know, it's a circle. And it's you're walking along the road or you're carrying along with your own sweet life and something happens. Let's call it let's make it a bit more obvious and call it a temptation of some description. And if you are one of those people who is recovering from an addiction or a you know something that was tough, you get a temptation. You think, "Oh, what I could really do now with is a drink." Or if you're, you know, off the donut wagon, as it were, you say, "Oh, I could murder a bacon butty," or you know. Now at that point, you have two decisions to make. One is to live by faith and see this situation from the perspective of Jesus. Or to go, "I think I can do this. I think I can resist this. I did pretty well last time, and I think I can do it this time." So what we're doing is we're putting confidence in our own ability. That doesn't emanate from God. It may be that when you go back to him, he says, "You can do this." But it certainly won't be you doing it. It will be Christ in you, the hope of glory. So rather than running to your own past record of however good it is or however bad it is, you need to run to him and say, "God, unless you help me with this situation, I am lost." What usually happens is we trust ourselves, we put confidence in our flesh, and we fall. And we eat that donut, and we love it, because it tastes really good, because that's why we eat these things. And then we feel guilty, and we feel ashamed, and we feel, "I'm never going to do that ever again." And we apologize to the persons whose donuts actually were that we stole. I am a reformed character. I used to think that fridges were kind of corporate, general, vague ownership areas. So basically, if you open up the fridge and there was something nice in there, anywhere in the world, my house, my mum's house, the office, I'd eat it. I realize that that's not how everyone else views the fridge. And then you go, "I'm never going to do that again." And you're back at the beginning again. And that cycle can go on and on and on in your life, trusting yourself, failing, deciding you're not going to do it, saying, "I'm going to be better next time." And we need to realize that we are those who put no confidence in the flesh. We put no confidence in that old person to do anything of any value. If you carry on reading this particular scripture, Paul says, if there was anyone who had reason to be confident, he has it. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, in the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews, regarding the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. He lays it out, and that's not pride, that's just saying he was absolutely hardcore at what he did and what he believed was right and what he thought he was doing. And now he says, all of that, I can consider as complete and utter rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness and the knowledge of Jesus. And we have to be those who, as we start this journey, understand that it is a journey. It's not unaided human effort. This is not a unsupported journey to the North Pole. This is a supported journey in every way, and particularly by Jesus. Everything of any worth is going to be found in him. And what you find is, freedom is not independence. Freedom is learning that only in Christ is everything that I require found. We glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. As we do that, it's faith. Faith is God asking God about every single situation, every single moment of every single day. The problem is, because so few of us successfully do it, we try to make up something that's just a little bit easier. And that is a kind of concept that goes along the lines of, God really likes this old person and he wants to try and transform him a little bit. And so if you just come along
and have a conversation with God every now and again, he might tell you what to do, and then you go away and you carry on doing it yourself. And you try and improve the flesh part of you. You try and improve the old part of you. But as we've said many times before, it's a corpse. It's dead. It's lifeless. It is to be buried and to be left. And the new part of us is to be life breathed into it only through Christ. Paul was able to say it, you know, to the point of, you know, it is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. And so we need to be those people who understand that every single element of what we do, which will account for anything in life, emanates and starts from him. We don't put any confidence in our own ability to do any of it. Campbell and I, Campbell has got an iPhone 4, for those who are technically minded. And on his beginning of his journeys around the world, it slipped out of his pocket and he smashed the screen. And he then put it back in the same pocket and it slipped out again and he smashed the screen again. Anyway, he's been living with this broken screen, this smashed screen. And every time I look at it, I don't like broken things. I like things maintained and fixed, and I just don't like damaged things. And so slowly but surely, it's not my phone, you know, it's his fault if he wants to slice his fingers open on the broken shards of glass. I mean, this is quite damaged. No, we're not talking a little dent. Anyway, finally bought a kit. And this kit was good. It came in a lovely box. And yeah. And then it had instructions. It had a page of instructions on how to do it. And I read those instructions and they basically made no sense whatsoever. Something about a pudger and a sucker and a pulling and then it's all going to be fine at the end. Fortunately, they said, there is a Facebook video or a YouTube video that you can watch. We dial this sucker up, 45 minutes long. But I've got two choices here. I either trust and put confidence in myself, having never done this before, but, and it is a weakness in the family. Naturally, I'm going to be good at it. Of course. Pass the pudger my way and let's start going. But wisdom has taught me that instructions are there for a good reason. So we got ourselves equipped. And this was also going to be a learning opportunity for Campbell and me. But I thought, there's no point. I could do this, but there's no point. Because if I do it, Campbell has not learned how to change a screen. And I'm sure, although I'm praying hard, that at some point in his life, he may drop this phone and crack it again. So we need to equip him. And not only equip him, but by equipping him, I've equipped him to equip someone else. So together, we sat down. Friday, I said, let's go. And we got every pudger we could, including kebab skewers. And then we realized we didn't have enough light on the subject. So I had my phone out, and then we got the video up. And then every single process, we went back to the video and we listened to it and we watched it and we reran it until we understood what it was that we should do and why it was important to not just tear at it like a maniac and why we shouldn't lift the thing too high because it was still attached. And every single detail of it, we learned and we were talked through. I don't know how long it took. 2 hours probably. Tanya was in the other room. And we did well. Good report that we're still speaking with each other, you know. But more importantly, the phone is now working. Yeah. And Campbell is taking orders for phone replacements, you know, screen replacements.
But it required us to not just think we'll give it a go, but to actually go back to someone who understood intricately what was needed and to find out at every single stage. And it was so easy to go, yeah, I can take it from here. I can go from here. Yeah, I've got it. But by putting no confidence in our ability, we learn to listen to that guy who was videoing. To begin with, it sounded annoying and patronizing and over the top, and just get on with it. But at the end, we fully appreciated that he knew what he was talking about, and he wanted it to work, and he was passionate about getting it right, and subsequently, it worked. Now, that's an example of what God wants to do with us. Every time we say, we can take it, we can do it, we can handle it. You know, mum and dad are down in Cornwall, just having a bit of some time away. She was here talking about Trevor and June, and that Trevor, and they were driving in Bristol, and that June heard from God, go left, go right. Now, the fact is, we all thought that was a great story. That should be what we do all day long, every single day, every single one of us. We should have said to her, what? What are you talking about? That's what we all do. The problem is, it was a good story, because that's not what we all do. What we do is we stride off confidently in our own strength until it goes badly wrong. And then we go, God, could you help? And he says, yeah, I can, and I'm here to help. And then before we've even heard the next word, we think, thanks. Well, I'll just get on with what I was doing before, see what you can do. We don't understand the absolute bedrock of this, that we put no confidence in the flesh. Have we got the right base of operations? Have we got the right perspective? Have we got the right tools? Have we got the right... And are we prepared to do anything that he asks in the smallest of ways? This is not to particularly big up myself, but it's always good when you're doing preaching about putting no confidence in the flesh to do what you're preaching. So yesterday, Tanya said, do you know what you're going to say tomorrow? No, not a clue. And I have committed to with God that I don't prepare on a Saturday. And that means I don't even think about it on a Saturday. I don't even let a thought come through my mind. And we have a little game with each other saying, I'm thinking about it. And he knows I'm thinking about it, obviously. And he says, stop thinking about it. And I don't. So that's just out of the thing. So all he said was, it's going to be a bit of fun. So I got up this morning and I thought, okay, let the fun begin, Lord. The fun is, am I going to put my confidence in myself or in him? So he led me to this scripture, and then that was it. But all I wrote down was those two things, whatever that is. But it's interesting because then very early in the morning, the person who was supposed to be setting up here in the morning was ill. And Pete phoned and said, you know, there's no one to set up. But because my confidence was not in what I had to get done, but in what he was going to do, I said, well, fine, that's fine. I'll just come along and help set up. You could say, well, you're just lazy. No, you know, this is what it looks like when you decide to say, God, you can do more than I can do, so why don't I just not pretend that it's all about me and let it be all about you? And it's like it feels and can feel a little bit, yes, you know, now,
you do need your brain, but your brain is the communication mechanism between heaven and earth. It's the bit that enables you to hear his voice and to then take it from there. But it's not just taking the idea and never referring back to the instructions. It's not listening to the first 2 minutes of the video and then thinking you can do it from there. And this is at the very bed and heart of what we need. This, to go on this journey, we need three things. To be free, to be set free, to be transformed into his likeness. We need an intimate connection with God. We need the connection that enables you to hear from God like I've described, and for you to be confident in his voice. And that is a journey in itself, but that's what you need. You need a connection with God that says, I want to worship him. That when you know that the joy of the Lord is your strength. You know when you boast about Jesus, when you think about Jesus, when you talk about Jesus, you're glorying, you're dancing. That song, one of the songs, it says, we're dancing in your glory. The Trinity is dancing. They're the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are dancing in perfect unity. And when you became a Christian, when you accepted their invitation, you got bought into that dance. You were able to access dancing with God. That is what I'm talking about, and an intimate relationship. Pete was in Hawaii, and he was learning what it means to be eye to eye and breath to breath, sharing the same breath. It's intimate. That's what God needs. You need a friend. You need someone who's going to encourage you along the way. You need someone who's going to support you and say to you, what does God think about this? Have you asked him? And then when you do say, well, I think God might be saying this, that friend's going, yeah, that sounds brilliant. That sounds like what God, and can you help me? You know, a friend that you can ask and say, can you help me? I know every time I'm going to fall back into that rut of trying to do it myself, but I want to be someone who puts no confidence in the flesh. I want to be someone who says, that way of life is gone, and I want to learn a new way of finding out moment by moment what, you know, this isn't theory, this is what Jesus did. Jesus said, you have not seen me. He said, you have seen the Father in me doing his work. And everything that I've said, and everything that I've done, and the way I've said it, and the way I've done it, is the Father in me. Jesus did that to prove that it's possible. That a human, fully human being connected to God can live a life that is completely and utterly empowered by him. But you need people who can encourage you along that. And then you need the right information. You need to know where the heck you're going. And sometimes, you know, that's a challenge. Sometimes we haven't heard from God. We're running around mindlessly trying to please him because we haven't got a connection with him. We're doing what someone else is doing. But we heard this morning that we're each individuals and we're completely unique. You know, you see someone taking some medication, you don't go, well, I'll take some of that. Well, it's not for you. Well, I don't care. It seems to be working for you. Give me some. In fact, I'll take twice as many as you are. Some of us kind of look around and we see what people are doing and go, oh, I should do that. Oh, I should do this. I should do some more of that. And at no point have we stopped and heard what the shepherd, heard what the father, heard what the master is saying. The great thing about sheep is that they are genetically created or whatever. They're predisposed to lie down for the shepherd. So when it comes to shearing sheep, they will lie down to be sheared. Our problem mostly is that we don't lie down enough. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Then he restores my soul. But some of us are running around like, where's that sheep? Boom, 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 boom. And the shepherd is just, come on, come back and let's find out what the next thing is. So I believe that we should pray.
And we should just take a moment to hear the voice of the Father and hear what he's got to say to us. Repenting, which is a really kind of heavy word, just means to turn around from the way you're going. It means that you suddenly realize this is not the way to go. And you go, hold on a minute, I think I might be going wrong, and I think I need to go that way. That is just the complete definition of repenting. It is you realizing that you've been putting confidence in your flesh and you need to boast in Jesus and you need to find out more about what he's doing. And that's so we need to do some of that. And then for some of you, you might have not even started this journey and have never said to Jesus, I need you, and I need you to transform me, and I need you to live inside me, and I need you to birth in me a new person that can connect with you. And I don't want to live with this old person. That's the essence of becoming a Christian and being rescued out of one kingdom and into another. So let's pray together. Let's just spend some time listening to him. Father, I thank you that you are the good shepherd. You are the true shepherd. The thief comes to kill and steal and destroy and maim and deceive, but you've come that we might have life, and life abundantly, and abundant life is found only in you. And so, Lord, we just want to spend a few moments just thinking and listening and knowing what that next step is. For each of us, it's going to be a different step. Father, we're sorry for putting confidence in our own ability to manage ourselves, to do all the things we think are really good things to do, but so many of them you're not asking us to do. Father, that rut of doing it our own way is very, very deep. Lord, I just pray that you'd start to fill it in and start to make a new way, a new and living way, by your Spirit, that we'll be those who only want to be seated with you in heavenly places. From that point, to be able to assess every issue of our life. It's your grace, it's your mercy, it's your love that's transforming us. And there's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we can do to be more righteous than you've already made us. Thank you, Jesus. It is because of him that you're in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You're our holiness. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves more acceptable to you. It's all in Christ Jesus. You're our righteousness, our right standing with God. You're our redemption. You are redeeming us. You're transforming us. You're rescuing us. None of it is for us, from ourselves. it is by grace we have been saved, that no man can boast. And Father, I just thank you that the bedrock of all that you do to us, all that you're doing with us, is us casting off, leaving behind everything that is old, everything of that old nature, everything that stands in opposition to God and is in, can no way be empowered by God and being transformed. Jesus, the first of many brothers, into your family, into your likeness, into a connection with you. Father, this week I just pray that you'd help each one of us, every situation, go to you. Start with you. Begin with Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Hear, listen, and take our instructions from you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Amen.